Tom Clay here. You're listening to Word for America, hosted by Dr. Luke and company, where they discuss today's theological topics.
Love will sustain. Love will provide. Love will not cease at the end of time. And love will protect. Love always hopes, and love still believes when you don't. Love is the arms that are holding you.
I'm Henry VIII, I am. Henry VIII, I am, I am. I've been married to the girl next door. She's been married
8 times before.
There we go. But have you been married 8 times before, Pastor? This is Word for America. You're listening to 90.1 FM WPGT, where we preach grace and truth. We are talking about divorce in the church, and not particularly just the congregational church, but the leadership of the church. We have seen over the years basically a snowball effect of church leaders and divorce, and not really much application is being applied, or biblical application is being applied to a lot of these places. Now, let's not say too much about it, because there are some cases, but for the most part, when we look in general, big cases, big issues, prominent pastors, divorce is rampant. We know that divorce within the church itself is the same, if not more, than those in the secular world. But we have an issue, a biblical issue, when we see this among leaders of the church, and then they stay in those positions. In fact, even can kind of go on and escalate themselves in these positions. So we really need to evaluate that, and that's what we're going to do today on Word for America. As always, we have pastor, teacher Brandon Ellison, Grace Life Church of Lake City with us, Matthew, Barnabas Graham, also with us as well. I am Dr. Luke. You're listening to the Word for America program. So really, guys, we want to hang around. I mean, really, when you talk about divorce in the church and you're talking about leaders of the church, we go over to the book of 1 Timothy, right?
Certainly.
Yes. And why is it that we go there?
Well, that would be because the text in 1 Timothy is dealing with these qualifications for an elder, overseer, or bishop, whatever word you would like to use, and it deals with that specifically.
There's qualifications for leaders?
Yeah, amazingly, just being able to speak well and wear a nice suit is not the only qualification for being a preacher.
Spiky hair.
Smiley. Skinny jeans.
Got to have the hole ripped in them. Got to have all this. And if you're Ed Young, you have to have, at least 2 Botox injections somewhere in the face per week. Somewhere.
Yeah, it would appear so. This is one of the things. We're picking on one of these particular qualifications today. But, you know, the sad thing is, certainly we are not involved in all of these congregations and don't know the inner workings. But just with what the media reports, it's not just this one. There's so many of these other qualifications that are just a miss in the American church. I mean, not the least of which is apt to teach. I mean, I don't know if you guys have listened to much Christian media over the past few years, but there's a bunch of pastors that just, frankly, I don't know that they could teach the Word of God if their life depended upon it. So I think there needs to be a reevaluation of these qualifications that come to us from the Word of God.
Joel Osteen can give you cotton candy puppy dog stuff.
But, they can storytell, what it is.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, expository preaching or just preaching from the text, they are not able to do it because they either they haven't been trained or the Holy Spirit's not working in them to unveil it to them.
Well, let's look at this. Let's look at this in the text. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul, right, is writing to young Timothy, his understudy, and he's writing to him. And he's giving to him here in this particular part of the text, as Pastor Brandon said, qualifications for leaders, for deacons, for elders, for overseers, for the better word, a modern day word, pastor, is basically what we're talking about. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says, therefore, an overseer and or a pastor, a leader in the church, a deacon even, and there's separate qualifications for deacons that he goes into in the text as well. But it says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And it goes on. But in particular there, we're going to hang our hat on the husband of one wife. And that is where a lot of people will go when we talk about divorce among leaders in the church. You know, we have seen, you know, and I have seen here, you know, just locally where we are, I have seen pastors, you know, married two, three, four times, and then just continue to roll right on. Now, what does this text mean? You know, this is part of the text where we have to go to, but it says the husband of one wife, and there's many different ways that this text can be taken. I mean, there's no, because it just says the husband of one wife. Let's make this.
I don't think it's quite as ambiguous as people would like it to be.
Okay.
But certainly there have been a multitude of interpretations based upon this text, and I'm sure we'll deal with some of those.
Sure. Before we even dive into that part, you know, it says, and this is talking about a leader of the church, it says the husband
of one wife.
What is a husband? Gender?
leading the witness. I would suppose that this is speaking of the male counterpart.
Ding, 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 ding. It is a male. So the qualifications for a overseer, a husband of one wife, meaning a male, and a male who is the husband of a woman.
Right.
We're gonna have to go there. We're gonna have to be more. We're getting to where we're gonna.
Unfortunately, you're absolutely correct. The terms used, husband and wife, male, female.
Yeah.
The husband's gonna be the leader, and married to one woman.
You know, if you notice here also, I mean, the husband is the primary focus here. So this is not the wife of one husband. I mean, this is another one of those places that really, I know it sounds awful judgmental and mean to say so in our culture, but this is another one of those texts that deny the ability for a woman to take that type of leadership role inside the church where she's going to be leading men spiritually.
Yeah, and the word of God is clear when it comes to that. So this text basically can be taken many different ways.
Sure.
And like you said, it's probably not as ambiguous as many would like it to be. But there are basically four different ways that we can take this as the way that this sounds and with the way it means. And one, we can take this that an elder must be married. We can take it in that way. Now, we're going to debunk that, but that's how a lot of
people would say.
They would say, look, if you're going to be an elder in the church,
must be married.
Now, by the way, we could find numerous churches where you can't even find, you know, people where you would say the word elder or overseer, they wouldn't even know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
You know, they have in their mind CEO type pastor. They got one.
Well, now
they got a youth leader. They got a music guy. You know, they only call him music guy,
right?
Not a music minister, music man.
And we're talking about the overall, you know, evangelical Christian church in the United States, not necessarily God's church, not the bride of Christ, where they would be following more of a biblical stance.
Exactly. So let's debunk this real quick where the people that say, well, this means that an elder must be married. Well, who wrote the book of 1 Timothy? We already talked about that.
This is a Pauline epistle.
It's a Pauline epistle. Just based on knowing what we know about Paul, what can we say that
Paul was a pastor and Paul was not married?
He would be disqualifying himself
exactly
from the ministry that he was engaging in.
Yeah, you guys are good. I was one to try to juggle you a little bit there. That was just too easy. And how do we know that? How do we know that Paul would be contradicting himself?
He says so.
Because he says so. He says it. You know, he says it in 1 Corinthians. He says it in the book of 1 Corinthians when he's writing to them. He basically talks about that, and he talks a little bit about marriage as well. So really, the whole idea about an elder that must be married is just really just
And you know, and there's it's amazing when you think about this for someone who is a pastor. There's pros and cons to both sides of that, you know, and certainly even Paul talks about the issue that if you did not have a wife, then certainly you would have more time to devote to those ministry type things. But on the other side of that, me personally, If I didn't have a wife and I was engaged in ministry, I would be a train wreck. I mean, it just clearly God has not called me to that. And I think that the argument could be made that there's going to be less temptation to fall into sin for someone that is married, unless God has supernaturally gifted them with that ability and the gift of singleness. I would say that for a young man that does not have the gift of God that God gives to him in the area of singleness, I would say that all wisdom would say that until he has a wife given by God, this may not be a ministry for him.
Right. Yeah. And that's a very good point. But, you know, to say that all elders must be married, that this term means that as
no,
it's impossible, basically because of the author of the epistle.
Yeah.
We can stop it at there. So that one is debunked. The next way that this phrase is taken and they say into context is they say, well, this the husband of one wife, meaning, well, he just can't be a polygamist.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Was Paul Mormon?
No.
Paul was not Mormon. That's
a pretty easy one right there.
It's easy, but I'm telling you that is an argument.
I guess it's an argument from the time this was written.
It's an argument from pastors that have been married 3 and 4 times, and that's what that's going to go on.
Not just that, but Matt does bring up a good point that, I mean, certainly I would say that this included that. I mean, I don't think that that's the thrust of the message here, but certainly this was written to a group of people there in these churches where certainly polygamy was something that was going on during this time. I mean, you know, Joseph Smith did not invent polygamy. It's been going on for thousands of years. I would say that this text does include that, but it's not the primary focus of the text.
Right, because it was happening, but it was not abundant. And in fact, it was actually looked down upon, even by the Gentiles
certainly.
You know, at the time. So it's really, and then
part of that comes from, I suppose there is a way of a literal translation here that is one woman man. So I guess that you could take that phrase one woman man and make that to mean, well, you're not a multi woman man.
Right. Exactly.
Right.
And that is the literal translation.
Certainly.
You know, a one woman man.
Yeah. But famously, I mean, at the time, you would also their patriarchal figures, say David or Solomon, you know, with the 700 wives?
Yeah, it's got quite a few.
It puts that to rest.
Yeah. And then the next interpretive, play on this verse is that it is meaning only one marriage. So, and as we talk more and more about those, we're getting more realistic with the possibilities here. So meaning only one marriage. So this is a third group of interpreters of this one woman man phrase. So let's kind of break this down a little bit, meaning only one marriage. Where can we see this as a possibility? And yet where can we say that this doesn't just mean only one marriage? Let's just talk about being only one marriage. Where can we go from a textual standpoint to say that it doesn't mean only one marriage?
Well, I would say that if we're going to start at the beginning, we go to the book of Genesis. For this reason,
that's a good place to start.
A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave hold fast to his wife. And the idea there is being welded together. And that's welding together that God himself has established in marriage. So no matter how that covenant is broken, except through someone dying, that covenant.
Where do you get that?
Well, we get that from the New Testament.
Okay, exactly.
But also when we come to the New Testament, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we have things like a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So, I mean, the issue there is as long as that husband and wife who have entered into a covenant relationship before God are both alive, no matter what the court system may say, that covenant is going to stand.
Right. And two, you had mentioned, you know, about the death. And really, there is nowhere in the Word of God that it states that remarriage after the death of a spouse automatically renders a man no longer above reproach.
No, certainly not.
And people have used that too.
Yeah, I mean, that covenant has been broken not by a man or a woman,
right,
but it has been broken by God, from God removing that individual from that earthly covenant relationship, which finds its bearings in heaven. But
right,
still yet, it's a horizontal covenant in that sense. It's vertical in the sense that God enters into it, but on the horizontal plane, one of those parties has been removed. So the individual who was left behind is no longer bound by that covenant.
Exactly. And providentially,
certainly,
you know, that is,
yes,
you know, that is done by God.
So then then we would assume that would free up that man again to marry.
Right.
And still,
certainly,
be qualified, certainly, as an elder.
Right.
Now, I will say, you know, and also into this, you know, lots of well-meaning theologians, such as John MacArthur,
mm-hmm,
they're going to also probably include into this idea the you know, the two clauses to where divorce is permitted. So I'm not sure how they handle this as far as the leadership in the church goes, but just marriage in general, that's going to be an issue to where that person would be free,
right,
in their understanding.
You know, and in 1 Corinthians, you know, the Apostle Paul, he writes in chapter 7, verse 39, he says that a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to marry to whom she wishes,
right,
only in the Lord. And then also in Romans chapter 7, verse 2, again, Pauline epistle, he says that the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So there are there are these biblical exceptions to,
yeah,
remarriage.
Well, and the issue is, if the wife is still alive and the husband remarries, he is causing his wife to commit adultery.
Right, exactly.
So I mean, you certainly wouldn't want to be in the pastorate if you were causing a woman,
right,
to sin in that way.
Right, but I think that alone, with death of the spouse being there, as long as they meet all of the other qualifications,
yeah,
saying that it's only one marriage alone, I think you're taking that,
yeah,
where the text does not go.
Right, and you know, this is what we've had some issues on this come up on Grace Life Radio, but prior, maybe 2 years ago or last year, when Brother Brett Beasley talked about the,
yeah,
issues of qualifications of elder, and
right,
and I believe that he's right, and I think there's some wisdom in saying that there may be a case on a case by case basis where there has been a divorce prior, and the Lord does a work of restoring grace in the life of a man to where at some point in the future he is able to enter in to pastoral ministry, at least in some degree. But I agree with what Brother Brett said last year. Those cases, if they ever happen, are going to be very rare.
Right, exactly. So let's move on to the last interpretation, which is really the most logical and really the most biblical that we're going to see of these. And really being the husband of one wife, we're talking about that this means marital faithfulness.
Yeah.
Being faithful, being, you know, not being an adulterer, not being immoral to your wife. And that is the fourth view that is emphasizing this phrase of a one-woman man. So basically, marital faithfulness. And Alexander Strzok,
yeah,
Alexander Strzok, who is Alexander Strzok, Pastor Brandon?
He's a guru when it comes to biblical leadership. He's written many books, one of which is biblical, on a biblical eldership. He's also written quite, mm-hmm, a few books on, he has one by the title Agape Love, which is a wonderful book as well. But he is someone whose ministry really deals with making sure that the local church is functioning healthily.
Yeah, and in his book, Biblical Eldership, obviously he has to address this issue. I want to read this little passage regarding marital faithfulness and this phrase, one woman man. He says, and I quote Alexander Strzok, "The phrase, the husband of one wife, is meant to be a positive statement that expresses faithful monogamous marriage. In English, we would say faithful and true to one woman or a one-woman man. Negatively, the phrase prohibits all deviation from faithful monogamous marriage. Thus, it would prohibit an elder from polygamy, concubinage, homosexuality, and or any questionable sexual relationship. Positively, Scripture says the candidate for eldership should be a one-woman man, meaning he has an exclusive relationship with one woman. Such a man is above reproach in his sexual and marital Life, Alexander Sharp, Biblical Eldership, page 192.
Yeah, and here's the issue. The pastor is really placed in a local church to be a reflection of the heart of God to that local assembly. Now, that's the primary goal, but also the pastor is to be the forefront of fulfilling the Great Commission and the power of the Spirit of God. So he is going to be one who is to be putting on display the glories of Christ and the gospel. Well, the amazing thing is when we tie all of these things together, for instance, with what the Apostle Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 5, mm-hmm. where he fills up this idea of a marriage between a man and a woman with biblical meaning that goes far beyond really anything else we've ever seen. And the fact that the marriage between a man and a woman is to be an earthly representation of this spiritual relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, whom he loves. Jesus Christ loves his bride. Jesus Christ will never commit adultery. Jesus Christ is always going to do everything in such a manner that his wife's highest good will be the outcome. When we carry that over into the local church fellowship, the pastor is to be really at the forefront of exemplifying these things and showing the world and showing the congregation the love of Jesus Christ towards the bride. And one of the ways that we do that, according to the New Testament, is through loving our wives. And I would mm-hmm. submit to you that if you are unfaithful in your marriage, you are not exemplifying that relationship between Jesus Christ and the bride.
Absolutely. And if you're a leader in the church and you're found in immorality and adultery, you are immediately taken away or should be taken away
from that position. Certainly.
Yeah, and because there's obviously an issue there. Now, let's place it into this context where we've had leaders. I'm talking about the CEO type pastors. These guys set up their own standards. I mean, they deem themselves qualified because they're going to use one of these other crazy interpretations, if they use scripture at all, and they just keep themselves in these positions and moving on and moving on, and then you've got people just following them, just like to the slaughter.
Yeah.
So what do we do in those situations? What do we see this happening? What do we do as the church?
Well, what do you mean as a context? Are you talking about us as a church where this is not going on? How do we handle them? Or if we find ourselves in a church where this is going on?
If we find yourself in a church where this is going on.
Man, you know, the Bible talks about whenever you go to an elder and you bring an accusation of sin, the Bible gives guidelines for doing so. It always has to be done with a humility. It always has to be done where there's a case where there's... you know, you're not the only one saying this. It's going to be an issue to where there's witnesses to that. And when that's the case, you go in humility and you pray, but you go with your Bible open. Mm. You don't go saying, well, yeah, we're not even doing that. You're the pastor. You shouldn't be doing that. No, we go with the Word of God open and say, this is what Paul wrote to Timothy concerning this office that really is the highest calling in this world. And these are the things that you must uphold.
But he meant polygamy.
Well, once again, let's
the
go
word
to the
is not being rightly divided.
Exactly. And my point is being able to truly exegete the word. You know, we just debunked that, you know, we just went through those and being right. able to do that. And all of you, those of you who are listening to this, these are things that you Christians should be able to do.
Yeah. And, you know, the thing is, I mean, this is a joke that Bodie Bachum has said, but really when it comes down to the divorce issue, I mean, you got two options. As long as your wife is alive, you either stay single or you commit murder. you gotta be out of the picture.
Oh.
Now that's a joke. Certainly not prescriptive or
right.
descriptive.
Right.
But I mean, really, I mean, I don't see how you get around that in the Word of God. That as long as she is living, you're bound to that covenant.
Well, like somebody told me earlier today, you know, it's a commitment that you've made with the Lord. He is not letting you out of that commitment.
Yeah, I mean,
and I guess the only way that he is going to let you out of the commitment
next week on Word for America 90.1 WPGT, we will be talking about the permanence view of marriage.
Gotcha. Well, and let me just say this too, and a lot of people will say, well, they'll point fingers at the wife and say, well, it's the wife's fault. Well,
right.
there are other qualifications in 1 Timothy that talk about leading your household
yeah,
well.
Certainly. Certainly.
And if you if there's a problem with you know submission there, yeah. then guess what? There's a problem with that man leading his household. So not only has he disqualified himself from being a one woman man because the wife left. If you want to point the finger at her, you go down a couple of verses.
Yeah.
And he talks about it. Says he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?
I'm paraphrasing, but Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs, he wrote on this subject, and basically what Jeremiah Burroughs says is it may seem completely unfair for a family member to disqualify a pastor from the pastor. And it may appear that way, and from all human standpoint, it may be unfair. But the fact is God is the one who is sovereignly in control of that situation. Those family members, whether it's the wife or whoever it happens to be, was not out of the control of God. Therefore, ultimately, God's will has been accomplished.
Absolutely. Well, that
good
is
point.
That is all the time that we have for today. That is talking about divorce and leadership within the church and being a one-woman man, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you want to go back and listen to that, you can find us on sermonaudio.com. Search for Grace Life Church of Lake City and scroll down and look for the Word for America programs. You can also find all of our preaching from Pastor Brandon there as well. You can follow me on Facebook at Dr. Luke Theology Talk and also on Twitter at Dr. Luke 23. You can follow Pastor Brandon at Living Grace on Twitter. As always, here at Grace Life Radio, we ask that you all be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, to search the Scriptures daily to know that what you're seeing and hearing is from the Lord.
Love never fails you.